hooked up to something there?
Yes.
That don't look like that's large enough to hold very much.
Well, they'll take care of you. Brother.
Well, all right. All right, Brother Long. Thank you. It is good to be here in this conference and to see some people I haven't seen in a long time. Brother Darrell and his family. I've known them for a few years. Of course, I've known Brother Long for several years. And most of you here I've at least met before. And I thank the Lord for that. Just to be here for the invitation and for the good place to rest last night. That's a very comfortable motel, and I appreciate that. So, talking about Thailand, I've been there 9 years. Doesn't seem like that long, but it has. I don't know whether Brother Bennett remembers it. I came by your church and on Labor Day conference, and I guess somebody told you that I was going to Thailand, and so he told everybody about it. It was very encouraging, and I appreciated that. But people have been very kind in helping us to get there and to stay on the field. And we give God the glory for that. We first got there, we wasn't sure. Well, I thought I was going to do some work in a little Bible institute, but I come to find out that we're just too far apart to try to do that, so I got the idea the Lord wasn't in that. Then I had an opportunity to go to Burma and preach with a fellow, Brother Dan Sullivan, who's out of a church in Louisiana. And so we saw a need, but Burma's hard to get into. I may be getting a little easier. I understand some people's going there. But at that time, if they caught you preaching the gospel over there, you'd probably start you a jail ministry for a while. And I wasn't too interested in that. So anyway, the city of Masai, which sits right on the border with Burma, just a narrow river separates them. And so there's a lot of Burmese that come across there, migrant workers and some refugees, because they have a military junta for a government, and it's a pretty cruel government. And so we thought we'd start something there, and we did among them, and we found a young man out of a church down in south there that really the church was started by a Baptist church out of Monroe, North Carolina, several years ago, a missionary out of that church. And he's pastored by a national now. I say a national. His mother was, I forget the tribe she is with, but his daddy was Portuguese. And so we got this young man to come to Masai to translate and help us. And so we worked about a year and a half on that. It's now a church. It's across the river in Burma, because the Burmese people cost you 5 baht or something to get across the river unless you wanted to wait it. And but they didn't have 5 baht. You'd say, how much is that? That's maybe a nickel. But they're very poor people. And now he's got the church. It's moved over into the village there in the country of Maryland. Well, after that, we started services in our front yard. You know, there's weather's not a problem. We had a roof put over all of the driveway in the front yard. And so we bought some chairs and started that, and we worked at that for some time. And then Brother Green had started a church for the English-speaking people. And the population of English-speaking people is very large in Chiang Mai. Chiang Mai is a large city, second largest city in Thailand. I don't know exactly what the population is, but it would go way up there. Of course, Bangkok, they say, is about 12 million, something like that. But anyway, I could see the need, because there's people that's moving there just to live there. From Australia, from the United States, from Canada, name it. The English-speaking countries, they're there. And so now there's a church there trying to minister to those people and preach the gospel. And so you pray for it. And I was teaching classes, and that's what I was doing when I came home, and Brother Dan Sullivan came in to replace me while I'm at home. And so we, as far as I know, when we go back, we'll begin there, but we'll do whatever God leads. You know, I think we've lost the idea that we need the direction of God. You can't just start because there's a need. Somebody said, boy, I tell you, there's a great need there, and I'm going. Need does not constitute a call. And you'll find that out when you get there if you try it. It really doesn't. Because if that be the case, you could go anywhere. I don't know any country anywhere that needs the gospel any worse than America does. So there's a great need. But need doesn't constitute a call. And God directs His people that He saves and purposes to use to the very place where He wants them. And I've experienced that in this almost 50 years of preaching the gospel. I remember so well back in the early 70s, the Lord really burdened me about going to Madisonville, Kentucky. I didn't know anyone there personally, but I knew He wanted me to go. I needed a job. So I went over there to apply for a job, and I wound up getting a job, and it led me right into the place where the Lord wanted me. And church there called me. I'd never pastored a Southern Baptist church, and but they called me, and the Lord burdened me to take it, and it lasted 3 months. Somebody said, why'd you leave so soon? I said, health problems. They got sick and tired of me. And so it sent me out of there. But out of that, we were able to take a group of people that wanted to be an independent Baptist. And so we got a mission started there, and then from that it was constituted into a church in 1972. And so we stayed with that several years and left a little while, wound up going back. And then we left there in 86, the last time. Church is still going good. I preached there a couple of Sundays ago. The Lord led us to start a Christian day school, something I never thought I'd do. But the Lord put that on me so strong I had to, and it worked. And so I've tried to follow God, and what I'm saying, pray for me. I want to know the exact direction that God wants me to go. I don't want to waste a minute out of God's will if I can help it, because I know it's unproductive, it's miserable, chastening can get rough. I know the old saying goes, well, if you don't do it, God will get somebody else. Well, the late Wilbur Johnson, whom I didn't know well, but I've heard him tell it, he said that he asked Jonah about that. And Jonah said, there ain't a word of truth in that. And I agree with him. If God calls you to do it, He's got a way of getting you to do it. But that was a pretty good answer, I thought. And so Jonah knew about it. He didn't get somebody else to go to Nineveh. He just made Jonah ready to go, made him willing to go. And so God will deal with you. And if we be without chastisement, if we can go whichever direction we want to and God doesn't bother us, better check up. May not belong to Him. So anyway, enough on that. If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and I want to preach just a short time. We're scheduled to return to Thailand the first week in December, so please pray for us. I'll tell you, this air travel is getting to be pretty hard, not only the long hours and what you're in going through, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of danger out there now. So, but I know this, nothing's going to happen to me until God purposed for it to happen. So we just have to board them things and go. And I look at some of them characters that come on there when I'm there, and I wonder which group they do belong to. And somebody said, does it bother you when you see a lot of those Middle Easterners come on there? That, Well, it don't make me feel too good. I don't want my throat slit and my head put on a stick, but it may happen one of these days. But anyway, no, I'm being a little bit facetious there. I do trust God and to do whatever God had me to do doesn't the frightening part of it. And I can see that this pulpit, you gotta be careful, you can slide it around the top part of it. All right, Acts chapter number 17. Well, the preaching has, singing and all, been good up to this time, and so I hope I don't mess it up. Had three good messages. I think there's one more, and I think my time's gone right now, but I'll move on through it as soon as I can. But I want you to notice, beginning in the 10th verse down through verse number 14, talking about Paul and Silas and their trip through Thessalonica and then to Berea. And the Bible said, "And the brethren," verse 10, "immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." You know, that's amazing to me. Of all places Paul would go, the synagogue, because that's where he got the most ill treatment that he got anywhere. He ought to have been welcome, but he wasn't, because he was going in and telling them that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. Amen. And they did not want to hear that. But you know, that didn't slow him down a bit. He said over, I think it's about the 20th chapter, he said, "None of these things move me. I count not my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course and testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul's only desire was to finish his course and glorify the Lord. Then it said in verse 11, "These," that's the Bereans, "were more noble, and those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed also, and honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still." Let us pray. Father, I pray you'll add your blessings to the reading of your word. And Lord, loose us, help us to have clearness of thought, and be able, Lord, to preach this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture. That word, "more noble," I looked at it in the Greek dictionary and the concordance, and I didn't come out with a lot more understanding. Some think it means better born, or maybe better brought up. The folks at Thessalonica, they talked about some of them were of that baser or lewd sort. But here at Berea, they received Paul, and they received the preaching of the Word of God. So it said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things be so. So I want to just look at two or three things quickly. You notice the manner of the reception of the word of God. You know, it'd be a thrill, wouldn't it? And I know you that have pastored, or are pastoring, know that if people would just re-accept the Word of God. They come, they sit, they listen, but it doesn't seem to do anything for them. But these folks were ready, their mind was ready to receive the message that Paul and Silas had for them. And when you find people that's ready to receive something, then you can give them something. If they're not ready to receive it, there's no use trying to give it to them because they won't get it. They don't want it. So these folks at Berea, they were, the Bible said they received the word with all readiness of mind. So many people receive the word of God, just hear it, and they really don't know whether what you're saying is right, and they don't really care that much when they get the service over with and let's get out of here. But these folks weren't that away. They listened, and they listened intently to the scriptures. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians, I think it is chapter 2, it does make a difference, our attitude toward the word of God and what it is. I've had so many times people say, well, preacher, that's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion if I'm reading it out of the Word of God. Now, I may offer a few opinions on what it believes, but the content of it is the Word of God. See, one of the things that's kind of troubling to me, and I'm not going to get into this because there can be good or bad, I guess, but so many are deciding that this old Bible here is not credible or is not fully what we need. Now, I don't know a lot about manuscripts and all of that, and I don't know anything about the Greek. The only one I knew was a little Greek that run a restaurant down on 4th Street in Paducah, and didn't know much more about that. But I did try to find out some things. But anyway, in 1 Thessalonians, it's talking about the folks at Thessalonica, chapter number 2, I believe it is, in verse 13. It said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God." So we need to be careful when we go to tampering and decide that we're going to make something better or more easy to understand. I'll tell you what, you won't have much trouble understanding this one if you get right with God. It'll load your wagon all you need. Well, this is the only book I knew. I mean, I was, honest to goodness, I was saved and in the ministry before I knew there's any other English Bible. Then I found out there was an ASV and an RSV and several others. And I don't know, maybe they got some good in them, I doubt it. But why? The old country church I grew up in, those old preachers, most of them wasn't real well educated. That is, in the things of the world, but they was educated in this book. And they would preach it, and they'd come down on that, said, "Saith the word of God." So I grew up believing this is the Word of God, and I still believe it. Amen. I really do. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it's adequate. It's, I don't know about you, it speaks to me. Amen. And when it speaks to me, it teaches me. So I love this book. I was asked a few years ago up in West Virginia in a Bible conference if I would speak on the King James Bible. I said, I don't know much, except I just know it's done for me. Well, they said, we want you. I said, well, I'll do the best I can, but I didn't, you know, all those different manuscripts, I hadn't memorized them, all of that. I know there is a right manuscript and a wrong one, but I just simply said this. I said, I know this is the Bible that I grew up on. This is the Bible they were preaching when the Lord convicted me and saved me. It's the Bible that God called me to preach. And I've been preaching it, and I've seen what it does to others. Amen. And therefore, I don't have any doubt about it. Amen. I have no reason to doubt it, as I've seen it work. I've been privileged several times to preach and the Holy Spirit take that word and deal with sinners. Something you don't see much of anymore. Time or two back in the early to middle 70s, God sent us a revival. and in Grace Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky. I remember one night, Saturday night, or Saturday, I got to reading a little book, little old booklet written by E.M. Bounds. I don't know anything about E.M. Bounds except I know he knew the Lord. But I think somebody said he was an old-fashioned Methodist or something. I don't know. But that book, I began to read it, and I couldn't put it down. And I'm telling you, God used that and tore me up about my terribly lack of prayer. About them little Lord lay me down to sleep, so type prayers. And I'm telling you, I got under conviction about it. And sometime, I don't know how late it was, the Lord let me go to bed and finally go to sleep on Saturday night. And I went to the pulpit the next morning and preached out of Hosea 10:12, where it says, "Break up your fallow ground." And I'm telling you, God moved on that place like I had never seen Him move on it. And for the next year or two, I mean, people was being saved and sinners would get under conviction. You know, I don't know about y'all, I hardly ever see anybody get under conviction anymore. Somebody said, "What is it? If you've ever been under it, you know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, you might ought to check up. It'll tear you up." I got in such a bad shape, and this is the truth, I got in such a bad shape, I was afraid to go to sleep. I was afraid I'd wake up in hell. You say, why didn't you, some people, some are, why didn't you just call on the Lord? I did, but He didn't do anything for me. Finally, when I'd suffered enough under that conviction that I was ready to repent and get right, sitting in a sales meeting, of all the places, 30 men, and all I could think about was salvation. And sitting there in that sales meeting, God swept a peace across my soul that's never left. I tell you what, I've doubted, but I've never been under conviction of sin again. That burden was gone. I was set free. And it's still lasting. As the song said, it's sweeter as the days go by. Oh, it hasn't been, Christian life hasn't been easy, but it's not supposed to be. I hear them say, "Being a Christian is fun." I said, "You're stupid. It's joy. A lot of difference from joy and fun. Fun's what I had when I was a kid. But joy unspeakable and full of glory." Anybody thinks that, and that the first time I ever heard a cliche, it come out of Bob Harrington, the chaplain of Bourbon Street. What a mess he wound up. No, I'm telling you, conviction's not funny. And living the Christian life, Paul said not only did he give us on behalf to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His name. But these folks receive the Word of God. If you can get people to receive it like this, it'll do something for them. And there won't be, you know, when they're willing to receive it as the Word of God, it'll go to work on them. I remember years ago was having a meeting up in a little place called Horse Branch up in Ojai County, the eastern end of Ojai County. And we had a big old building there. Had been a Union Church building. They'd quit using it. And they let us go in there and clean it up. And we was having the services. Started on Saturday nights, and then we went into a protracted meeting. Some of you younger ones don't know what that is. That's one where you just keep going until you're done. You don't quit. You just start, and as long as God's blessing, there's interest, you keep going. Now, I learned that when I was a kid in that old church. I didn't know I wasn't saved, but they used to talk about that. They said, as long as there's interest, we don't want to quit. That means as long as there's sinners coming, showing any interest, that's a pretty good measuring stick about starting. But anyway, I remember a fellow, they sent us over to see him, and we went to see him, me and another man, and talked to him, and he was kind of just kind of sarcastic, but I could tell that something was going on in him. And finally, I told him, I said, I'll tell you what, we're going back to the church and we're going to pray for you. And if you've, in other words, got any care at all about your soul, if God's dealing with you, you better start listening. Well, that night he come to church. Great big guy. And the old church had one of them slanted floors and had a wooden floor. And it was. And I remember at the end of the service, of course, we had altar calls in those days, and I'm not ashamed of it. They're all right if they're conducted right. But if they're used as a means to get people to make a profession, then no, they're no good. But I was doing something there, praying, I guess, or somebody, and I heard somebody coming down the aisle. Man, I mean, he sounded like a Persian horse. I looked up and his name was Mendel. I said, Mendel, what do you come for? Did you come for the Lord? You want to be saved? He said, God saved me, and I left that seat back there. I said, that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. No, you don't. You know, we say get saved. You don't get saved. God saves you, and he saves you at his own time. You can't hurry it up and you cannot slow it down. And so anyway, he came a candidate for baptism. We started a missionary out of our church. And but we just had great services, people under conviction. Oh, I'd love to see that again. When the Holy Ghost moves. Now I'm telling you, when he moves, people will move. You won't have to worry about no tricks or nothing like that. Man gets under conviction, he's just like a thirsty man. He'll drink. Just get him to the water. So these folks, look, I've just about lost my place. I'm bad about doing that. But let's go back to the text and I'll finish up. Brother Long, I don't know how long I've been preaching. I ain't said much, I know that. But anyway.
Huh? Go ahead. You're doing good.
And, but I'm concerned about that. Some of y'all that have seen that and experienced some of what I'm talking about, wouldn't you love to see that again?
Yeah.
Oh, I long for revivals. Evangelism or revivals has been a lot of my work through the years, even when I was pastoring, and I probably did too much of it in the sense to be good for the church. I used to almost every year to have 12, 15, some of them the last 2 weeks. And that'll leave you a lot of time trying to pastor. But I love it to see that. And I could tell stories here about things that happened during that time. But you notice now their mind was right. They had a mind to receive it. And here in those, as you go on, they received it with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the Scriptures daily. That's a good formula. I was holding a meeting down where Pond River runs into Green River. McLean County and Hopkins County comes together. I mean, that's really a big place. They called it Jewel City and Ashbysburg, two little old villages there. And so most of those folks had a Pentecostal background. In fact, I was almost afraid to go in that little old building, which is a community building down there. You know, I didn't think Baptists were supposed to do things like that. But I tell you, they got concerned, and I knew this. I said, now you get you a Bible, and I said, you follow me, and you go home and read and study this, and if you find anything I'm telling you is wrong, you come and tell me. Well, it wasn't long until everybody was coming with a Bible. I remember one young man came down the road. He had a big old family Bible under his arm, big as a Sears and Roebuck catalog. But the Lord saved him before that meeting was over. You get people into the Word of God and they accept it as the Word of God, it'll work. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. See, we depend too much on human ability. Oh my, I said, did you hear that sermon? But did you hear God? If God ain't in it, all the polish in the world won't help you. Now, I'm not against that. I could use some. But it said they received it with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. One thing bothered me when I was pastoring is people would go and leave their Bible laying in the pew from week to week. I'd mentioned, they said, we got one at home that we study. Well, I said, I don't know about you, but the one I study is the one I bring to church with me. No, I'll tell you what they was doing. They was coming, listening, they left their Bible there and went on home, went about their business. But these folks every day were searching the Scriptures. Why? To see if what was being told them was right. You can get that going. You got something going for you. But so many times, people, you ask them, well, what do you believe? Well, our preacher believes so and so. That's good. But why do you believe it? In other words, when the preacher preaches, you ought to go home and search the Scriptures. But I'm afraid a lot of times we get to studying the Bible to prove what we already believe. Instead of studying the Bible to be instructed. It's good for instruction, what it says in Timothy. And the Holy Spirit, this is the sword of the Spirit, this is what He uses. And when we take it and we absorb it, He'll use it on us. Best times I have, I think, studying, is when I wake up about 2 or 3 o'clock and can get up. Everything's quiet, no phone calls, no nothing. And I can get in there with this old book and begin to really feed on it. Precious times. I never worry about losing a little sleep. Now I'm just about to finish up. Now what was they studying the Scriptures for? To see if those things were so. I tell you, you better study everything out for yourself. Well, I don't have time. You better start finding a little more of it. And the last thing, notice the results. Therefore, verse 12. Therefore, based upon what had been done, many of them believed also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we desire? You reckon maybe our lack of giving attention to the Word of God, taking it for what it is, God's Word, I believe with all my heart, this is God's Word preserved in English. Well, I'm not fool enough to think that there's not some words that today we don't use, but they're still good words. I bought a Bible from D.A. Waite, Bible for Today, and he's a strong, I like the term authorized version better, but he's strong on defending that. But a lot of those words that are hard to be understood, that's not used today in our, he has bracketed them And then down below, he don't change them. He tells you what they mean. And that's good. But believe me, this book is adequate. I won't have to look for another one. Now, if you do, that's your business, really. I wouldn't fight with you over it. But I'm going to stay with this old book right here. It's done so much for me. I've seen it do so much for other people. One good friend that I have is left over from that. First time he came to church, now this is back in 74, I think. I mean, he was as drunk as a two-tailed guinea. Was one of the worst drunks you ever saw. He didn't cause no disturbance. I was watching him in the pulpit. He was sitting by one of his nieces. I thought he was mentally ill. He wasn't. He's drunk. Well, all of those people lived down in that little old neighborhood where I was talking about, and I went down there the next night, and I could tell he's something wrong. And I said, "What's wrong?" "Oh," they said, "we didn't think you'd ever want us to come back." I said, "Why?" Said, "Uncle Tom was drunk." I said, "Oh, that's what's wrong." I said, "No, he didn't cause no disturbance." I said, "That's not a good way to come to church, but certainly it's no reason to get upset and quit." Well, it wasn't a week or two after that, and the Lord saved him. And he hadn't had no need for the AA or anything else. I mean, that dried him out that night. He's still serving the Lord, too. Receive this book for what it is. And I'll say this and quit. It's the Word of God. Not the Word of man, but the Word of God. Thank you, Brother Kenneth. Thank you all for listening. Yeah, that's right. I don't want to run off of that. Oh, it's right. It's over there.
Thank you, brother.
Thank God bless you.